Well, good morning. I ask that you take your copies of God's Word and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Starting in verse 27. And why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We'll stop our reading there. As I look out upon you this morning, it seems very obvious to me that there are some of you who have not been with us at the ladies' retreat on Friday and Saturday. I believe I can make that statement with some confidence. And so therefore, let me review for a moment what we have considered together in those sessions. We began with a word of introduction in which we saw from the scriptures the significance of waiting upon God as that statement is repeated over and over again in God's Word. We also, in that introduction, gave a definition of waiting upon God. It is a lengthy definition. It is not an inspired definition, but it is a definition that goes like this. Waiting upon God is living every day, knowing that God is in control of all things, and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that He's carrying out His plan, and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. That's our definition. That God is in control of all things, and that whatever comes into my life, He has ordained with this purpose, it will be for my good and for His glory. And what we notice together is that waiting upon God is not an option. You will wait upon God. The issue is whether or not your disposition in waiting upon God is pleasing to Him. God is in control. We're not. And therefore, He will bring events into our lives that are hard. He will bring circumstances into our lives that are difficult. There will be uncertainties that we face, and we are called upon to wait upon Him. So we will wait. And then we came to Isaiah chapter 40. And here in Isaiah chapter 40, we have noticed together several things with regard to waiting upon God. First of all, the challenge of waiting upon God. We hear it expressed there in verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? There are certain things that come into our lives that we may be saying, if not verbally, at least to ourselves, God, where are you? God, do you know what's going on in my life? Are you not aware of this event? Or if you are aware of what's going on in my life, why aren't you helping? There are times when God seems absolutely silent. And we wonder what's going on. But we must know that, as the old saying goes, God is in the field working, even when he is most silent. But it is a challenge to wait upon him. And the prophet here in Isaiah tells us that as we wait upon him, even during those difficulties when we may wonder where God is, the way we answer that challenge is by reminding ourselves who God is. And we look together at what the prophet had to say, for he reminds us that the God who's in control of everything that takes place in our lives is the everlasting God. He is eternal. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah, who rules over all things. And he's the creator of the ends of the earth. He created us. He loves us. He cares for us. He loves us more than we can ever comprehend. For many of us, he loved us so much that he was willing even to spare not his own son on our behalf. So we must keep in mind the character of God as being eternal, as being Jehovah, as being the creator. And then, thirdly, we notice together the motives for waiting upon God. And here again, the prophet sets three motives before us to wait upon God in a way that's pleasing in his sight. And the three motives are, first of all, he is an all-powerful God. The prophet says, he never grows weary or tires. He's not like you and me. I need a break. I need a little time off. He never does. He's an all-powerful God. He's an all-wise God. He knows what he's doing. The prophet says his understanding is beyond our comprehension. He knows how to bring about his desired end in our lives. And then thirdly, he is a good God. God is good. Even in my present difficulties and trials, he did not take his goodness off and lay it aside while these trials came into my life. He is presently a good God. And so everything that comes into my life is filtered through the fingers of an all-powerful, an all-wise, and an all-good God. That should motivate us to wait upon him in a disposition that is pleasing in his sight. Well, that's where we've been. But now it's time to move on. And so this morning in our time together, I want you to consider with me the necessity of waiting upon God. The necessity of waiting upon God. And when we come to verse 30, we note the sad consequences that often accompany in our lives the dark and hard and uncertain events that come into our lives that may lead us to question, God, where are you? And so as we unpack verse 30 together, I would have you to note with me three things. First of all, notice the reputation of those who are being addressed. The reputation. He refers to them, first of all, as youth, and then secondly, as vigorous young men. The term youth, the majority of the times when it's used in Scripture, describes a young man. It also has the meaning of a child. Sometimes it's translated as a servant. In Genesis chapter 22, we have the offering of Isaac. And we read these words. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two young men, there's our term, took two young men with him and Isaac, his son. Later down in the passage, we read, and Abraham said to his young men, there's our term, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there. So we see the term used when speaking about young men who perhaps give themselves to the service of others. Therefore, we could think of a young man who has a lot of energy. Remember those days? I remember those days. Right? Past tense. But that's the idea. These are young men who are energetic, full of life. The other term that is used, vigorous young men, refers to those who are fit for athletic and military service. Those who are fit for athletic and military service. Those who have kept themselves in good shape. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 16, Israel is demanding a king, and Samuel speaks to the people on behalf of God and tells them what a king will do. And he says to them, he will take your male servants and your female servants, and here's our term, and your best young men. And your donkeys, and use them for his work. So those who are being addressed have the reputation of being the, we would say, cream of the crop. In Proverbs 20, in verse 29, we read, the glory of the young men is their strength. So the people that the prophet has in mind were those who were well-trained, prepared, and fit. It's much like the exhortation of Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. The focus is upon those who are doing good. It's not that they've quit doing good. They are doing good. And the exhortation is, don't become weary in doing it. So here the prophet says, I'm speaking to individuals who are not lazy or untrained. They're not careless individuals. I'm not speaking of those people. I'm speaking about people who are prepared, trained, disciplined individuals. That's who he has in mind. That's the reputation of those addressed. So again, keep in mind, the prophet isn't thinking about those who are just indifferent or lazy or careless in their lives, but those well-prepared and fit. That's the reputation. But now, secondly, notice the concern over those who are addressed. The concern. The express concern over those already mentioned is that they grow weary or tired or stumble badly. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. These are those who are well-trained, well-disciplined, but in the midst of certain events, certain circumstances, dark providences, they grow weary and tired and stumble badly. That's the sobering reality. Now, to get a better idea of what the prophet means when he uses these terms, grows weary, gets tired, stumbles badly, Let's see how it's used in other places again. In Judges chapter 8, Gideon and his 300 chosen men have been victorious over Midian. And we read these words, "Then Gideon and the 300 men who were with him came to the Jordan and crossed over, weary, yet pursuing." You get the picture? These guys have been fighting a battle. These guys have engaged a lot of energy. And now they are tired. And Gideon asks for some bread. And when he asks for bread, he says, "My men need this bread, for they are weary," again he uses that term, "and yet pursuing." They were tired. They were in need of strength. Their enthusiasm was waning. That's the idea. Or we could look at Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs chapter 25 in verse 17. An interesting statement. Maybe some can relate to. He says, let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. See what he's saying? In our day and age, we would say something like this: don't make a pest of yourself. Don't be going over to the neighbor's house again and again and again so that as they look out the peephole, they turn around and say, no, not again, not him. We used to have a neighbor. We were first married. We had a neighbor, a single young man. And he took a liking to us. And he lived right next door, bless his heart. And every night when he came home from work, he would come to our house. And we'd see him walking across the yard, and my wife would go, I've only cooked 2 pork chops. You know, and you're tempted to say, let's just get in the back room and shh, because we are weary of him. In fact, I had to finally tell him. I did it nicely, but stay home. That's what the Proverbs is saying. Don't become a pest so that the people you're visiting are in despair. They're frustrated. What are we going to do? This is too much. I really don't think I have the heart to spend another minute in this. That's the idea of Isaiah 40 and verse 30. Another time it's used is in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, where we read, the Lord has given me the tongue of a disciple, that I may know how to sustain the weary with a word. Someone comes up to me and they are tired. They're ready to give up. They want to throw in the towel. And here the prophet says, God has given me a word to come along beside that individual and help him at a time of need when he's about ready to throw it all away. That's the idea of Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30. And then one other example. It's the same idea expressed in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, where our Lord said, we read, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. So the thought expressed here is someone who finds themselves discouraged. There's no joy any longer. That they just want to quit. And our Lord is there to tell them a parable so that they won't give up praying. So now we have something of the idea of what the prophet is saying when he says, young men grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. And here's the point of Isaiah, that even the strongest, the most fit, must wait upon the Lord, or they will become overwhelmed tired, finding themselves in the house of depression and even despair. Even the best can grow weary. Lest any one of us think that we have sufficient strength in and of ourselves to endure whatever comes into our lives. And the prophet Isaiah says, no, my friend, even the best of us must recognize God's sovereignty, must recognize who God is, must see that He has a plan, and we must wait upon Him carrying out that plan, knowing that in the end it will be for my good and for His glory. Each one of us. Waiting upon God is not something that simply young people need to be involved in. Well, of course, young people need to be involved in waiting upon God. After all, they're looking for mates and they're not sure if God's going to provide them one and what college they ought to go to and what college will be like and then what job. Of course, I'm finding, and believe me, I'm a long ways from a young man, I'm finding I even more now need to wait on God, recognizing His sovereignty and trusting Him with confidence that He is at work for my good and for His glory. And the prophet Isaiah, we are reminded here, we must take caution. For even the best of us can find ourselves becoming weary, can find ourselves wanting to quit and forsake everything we've held to. We can find ourselves depressed. Kylan Dalidge says, even young men, in the early bloom of their morning of life, succumb to the effects of the loss of substance or overexertion or any outward obstacles. All that is sufficient to cause them to fall. It's a warning for each one of us. Let us take heed, lest we fall. John Calvin says, men's strength easily fails, but God's strength never fails. And that's why we must continually look to Him. Matthew Henry says, God will help the willing, will help those who, in a humble dependence upon Him, help themselves, and will do well for those who do their best. Those who trust in their own sufficiency and are so confident of it that they would neither exert themselves to the utmost nor seek unto God for His grace are the youth and young men who are strong but are apt to think themselves stronger than they are. They shall faint and be weary, yea, they shall utterly fail in their services, in their conflicts, and under their burdens. They shall soon be made to see the folly of trusting in themselves. And so that's the concern that is expressed by the prophet Isaiah. We've seen their reputation. We've seen the concern. Now, with the time we have left, I want us to consider some of the indications that one may be found in this category of being weary and overwhelmed by their circumstances or the events that have taken place in their lives. And maybe some of us here this morning feel very deeply that sense of weariness or fear or anxiety because of circumstances in the providence of God that we're now facing. I don't believe it's beyond the realm of possibility that some of us are in the midst of some of those things. Because of the uncertainty of a job, because of financial pressures you're feeling, because of marriages that are on the rocks, because of children that are in a far country, and you feel weary in the midst of having to deal with these things. And there are indications of such weariness. And while I do not believe I have an exhaustive list, I want to set three of those indications before you. The first indication is that of discouragement. Discouragement. You find yourselves deprived of courage and confidence. You're beginning to lose heart. We feel very keenly that we just might walk away. Or as the psalmist put it in Psalm 73, verse 2, "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling, and my steps almost slipped." In a difficult season of life, we may very much feel our own weakness. We may very much feel our own frailty. We think about quitting. We think about just giving up. I remember Pastor Hughes saying that one time when he was in the midst of discouragement, he heard someone say, "Beware. Beware of discouragement. Its father is the devil." Beware of discouragement. Its father is the devil. If there's one weapon that Satan would desire to keep in his arsenal, if there's one weapon that is effective, if there's one arrow that he has left that he wants to shoot at you to bring you down, it would be the weapon of discouragement. We see an example of this. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. Elijah had just experienced a great victory. Things are going well. He just defeated the prophets of Baal. And then his circumstances suddenly changed. In verse 1 of 1 Kings 19, we read, "Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" I mean, you can imagine. For a moment, Elijah is just enjoying life. You see him walking down the street. "How you doing, Elijah?" "Good. It's been a good day." And then he gets word. Jezebel's coming. And she's threatened to kill you by this time tomorrow. Can she do that? Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden, his circumstances change radically. So what does he do? Verse 3. "And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my prophets, or than my fathers.' And he laid down and slept under the juniper tree. And behold, there was an angel touching him and said, 'Arise and eat.'" Where do we find Elijah? We find Elijah looking at his circumstances. We find Elijah seeing Jezebel. And seeing Jezebel and her threats, he becomes discouraged. And he even cries out to God, "Just take my life. I can't take any more." Some of us may have experienced something like that ourselves. It's enough. It's more than any one man ought to bear. Ever feel that way? Elijah reminds us a lot about ourselves as we live in this fallen world. There are times when our circumstances and the events in our lives take us to the place where we feel that all hope is gone. Acts 14 and verse 22, we are told, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." Christ made it very clear. In this world, you will have tribulations. James tells us, "Count it all joy if you fall in..." No. Count it all joy when... not if you go through trials. You can mark it down. We're going to face challenges in this world. Some that are very difficult. Some that are overwhelming. And you feel it in your spirit. When my youngest son was 19 years old, he had some medical issues. And we ended up at Mayo Hospital for some big time surgery. And that feeling still arises within me as I remember when they wheeled him off to go to surgery, and my wife and I were outside Mayo Hospital, and I looked up at that building, and I was absolutely overwhelmed. As I said to my wife, I don't know how this is going to turn out, and I have no control. It was difficult. Sometimes we feel, how long, O Lord, must I go through this? Something we read in the Psalms, how long before I see changes? How long before you bring me a mate? How long before our marriage becomes stable? How long before I see that wayward daughter or son come home? How long before I get the job? How long, O Lord? There may be times that we travel through the land of disappointment, and not even because of our own failures, but because God has willed and purposed it for his own glory and for our good. And in the midst of those times, we can become discouraged. So what's the answer? Well, notice, Isaiah gives us the answer. He says, yet those who wait upon the Lord. We need to take a disposition in which we recognize that God is in control of all things, and that I can trust him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident he's carrying out his plan, and knowing in the end it will be for his glory and my good. That's how you get through it. Waiting upon God. So the first indication of a weariness is that of discouragement. Discouragement. The second indication is that of discontentment. We find ourselves going through circumstances that are not to our liking. As we mentioned yesterday, sometimes, if we're honest, we really believe that we know better than God. I don't understand why he's putting me through this. I think it would be far better with my great mind that things would go like this. And we find ourselves complaining and murmuring and dissatisfied with our circumstances. Let me show you an example of that. Turn over to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers 21. Here the Israelites are just about ready, after many, many years, to enter into the promised land. And they see it right before them. The only problem is that they have to go through the territory of Edom. And Edom comes along and says, nope, not going to happen. You're not going to walk through my territory and go in. So what has to happen? Their circumstances have to radically change. And what they were hoping for was just a simple walk into the land. But now, they've got to go around. A little more time. And how do they respond to all that? Again, look at verse 1. And when the Canaanite, the king Arad, who lived in Negev, heard that Israel was coming by way of Atharim, then he fought against Israel and took some of them captive. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord heard the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their city. Thus the name of the place was called Hormah. And then they set out from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient or discouraged because of the journey. This isn't what we wanted. This wasn't our idea. This is a difficulty we weren't planning on. Verse 5, and the people spoke against God and Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and water. We loathe this miserable food. We don't like what's going on. Your goodness to us and providing us with nourishment isn't enough. We want something different." And they are discontent because of their circumstances. How do we keep from that discontentment? Recognizing that God is in control, and trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident that He's carrying out His plan, knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. How do you keep from discontentment? Wait upon God in a pleasing way. It's not easy. And in no way am I making light of the pain and the sorrow and the grief that often comes with certain circumstances that come into our lives. It can be hard. And believe me, it's much easier to preach than it is to practice. But we must wait upon God. And when my circumstances lead me to a classroom of disappointment, heartbreak, of dark providences, of uncertainties that lie before me, it is there that I can learn contentment, even as I wait on God. Wait on Him. You see, when we're discontented and we're murmuring and we're complaining, at the end of the day, we are questioning the power and the wisdom and the love of God. So may God help us and give us the grace to wait upon Him. And so the first indication is that of discouragement. The second indication is that of discontentment. The third indication is that of doubt. Doubt. Finding ourselves not really trusting God. Giving way to a spirit of anxiety. How often do we read in the Word of God, "Do not fear"? And we think, listen, I hope you heard that. I don't think it applies to me. My circumstances are different. We've got to be careful that we don't find ourselves doubting God and looking more to what's going on in our lives than we are upon the God who is ruling over every one of those circumstances. I think it's Jerry Bridges that says something like, "Do you know how hurt you feel when someone you love says to you, 'I don't trust you'? You know that hurts you?" Isn't that exactly what we're saying to God when we allow anxiety and fear to overtake us? I don't trust you. Here's our Father who loves us so much, He did not spare His own Son. And we're looking at Him and saying, "I don't trust you." In Matthew chapter 6, our Lord warns us about anxiety. He uses that word 6 times. We find ourselves anxious. We're not trusting God. It's a lack of accepting God's providence in our lives. And we doubt. How do we overcome doubt in the midst of circumstances that aren't to our liking? Well, I hope you know the answer by now. Living every day, knowing that God is in control of all things and that I can trust Him with every event and circumstance of my life, confident He's carrying out His plan, and knowing in the end it will be for His glory and my good. You will wait upon God. But the issue is, what is your disposition as you wait? Discouraged? Discontent, doubt, fear, depression. Or are you waiting upon God? You see, go back to Isaiah 40 if you're not there. And it's as though Isaiah is making this contrast. Though youth grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly. And then comes the word, yet. There's a contrast. You don't have to live in discouragement. You can have joy even in the midst of difficult circumstances. How? Because your joy is not placed on your circumstances. Your joy is found in your union with Christ and a relationship that you have with a Heavenly Father who loves you. So even in the midst of sorrow, there can be joy. For who? Those who wait upon God. There's the contrast. Weary, tired, stumbling, yet those who wait upon the Lord. And then He sets before us the benefits. The benefits. And God willing, we'll take that up in our morning worship service. But dear people, I trust we see it is necessary for us to wait upon God. And He's a God that can be trusted. Let's pray. Father in heaven, there may be some of us here this morning who are going through seasons of real trial and difficulty. And it is hard. It's painful. It hurts. And we feel our own weakness. And we feel discouragement creeping in. We may even find ourselves doubting Your word and Your promises. Perhaps murmuring and complaining about what's going on. Oh, Father, help us. Help us to see You. even in the midst of those circumstances. Help us to have confidence that though these dark providences are hard to travel through, you do have a plan. You are a good God. So that we might be found a people in the midst of those things who do not bear reproach upon you, but by your grace, we are a people well pleasing in your sight. Help us, we pray. We acknowledge our need, and we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.